What I'm teaching in is in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and it's on our need, my need, your need, to be strong in the Lord, which means to live in this world that is opposed to you as a Christian and opposed to living godly for the Lord. Be strong in Him in the midst of all of that. And being strong in the Lord requires intentionally doing things for us to abide in that strength. I must put them into practice. This passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, lays them out for you to pick up and use. Now, reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, Paul the Apostle urged this. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that we would be strong in you according to the spiritual layout that you've given us. This is the way of your strength. We want it. You want it for us. Teach us. Guide us. Help us get something out of this to change our lives. The substance being the truth from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you need, I need God's word like we need oxygen to breathe. And you need the scriptural principles in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So as we approach this scripture, there are things to know about it. And what it does is it helps us to be careful with interpreting it. The passage has a list of armor pieces for your life. And we know that. We see that. And there are also many interpretations that are applied to the armor pieces. And the Bible calls this battle gear. We know this. It's the full armor of God. So it's everything. And it's of God. And it's the strength of the Lord. So it's about Him. And we are told to take up this armor. It is the complete armor for you to resist in what's called the evil day. So you need it. I need it. But you got to understand that this armor, and listen very carefully, it's more about Jesus than about you. It's like all these amazing things that Paul lays out in Ephesians in particular. Now, it is about you, but it's actually more about Him. Think of it as the full armor of God from God as armor that the Lord Himself wears, the Lord Jesus. Now, that fact might surprise you. But it is His armor, and Jesus wants you to wear His armor. So if you've never known this, learn to be blessed with some deep insights that God has for you to walk in. And one thing to understand about this armor is that Paul telegraphed Isaiah's ancient prophecies of Christ Jesus. So 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah foretold Jesus coming at some point, armored up to have vengeance on His enemies. Well, that would be the end times return, vengeance on His enemies. But you and me, we have a connection to Him right now before His vengeance comes. We're living in the world as the body of Christ, we are called. Just a few chapters above, we're in Ephesians, this is what we're called. And He wants you to wear His battle gear to fight the daily spiritual battle that you are always, always, always in. You are never out of the battle. And so it's for you to wear because of your co-identity. Remember how we talked about that with Jesus that Paul laid out in the first five chapters? You are a member of His body, the body of Christ. And so what He's called us into is defense mode. He's called you into stability mode. This is what He wants for yourself, for life, but in His spiritual battle while you exist as a member of His body. So looking at this Ephesians with Isaiah, we see the spotlighted connection. So in Ephesians 6:14, here's what it says, having girded your loins with truth. This is what we're supposed to do. It's an allusion to the prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 11:5. And this is going to be recorded, so if you want to look these up later. And so I'm going to use the Greek Old Testament because a lot of these match up closer and easier to hear with that translated into English. But in Isaiah 11:5, it says this. Now remember, it's having girded your loins with truth. It says this, "And he, Christ Jesus, will have his loins girded with righteousness and his sides clothed with truth." And so you're a member, that's a prophecy of Jesus. You're a member of his body, and you are meant to wear this. Righteousness and truth, by the way, are foundational. In Ephesians 6:14, it says this, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness," this hearkens to the prophecy of Christ in Isaiah 59:17. "And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and placed the helmet of salvation on his head, and he clothed himself with the garment of vengeance with his cloak." That's the prophecy. Though pretty much a word-for-word quotation, Jesus has an extra clothing piece in that prophecy. Paul did not put it in Ephesians 6. And it's the garment of vengeance. And here's the reason why we don't have it. You're never told to seek vengeance for yourself or for Christ Jesus. Like the silly stupidity of the Catholic Church back in the days with the Crusades and all that kind of stuff has nothing to do with what God wants. Paul knew that, so he left it out. But next, Ephesians 6:15 says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Well, that alludes to Christ Jesus in Isaiah 52:7. And it says, "Like beauty on the mountains, like the feet of one preaching glad tidings of peace, like one preaching gospel, good news, for I will proclaim your salvation, saying, O Zion, your God shall reign." And then Ephesians 6:16 says this, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Isaiah never prophesied a shield of faith, which is interesting. But Paul listed it by apostolic special revelation from God. We need a shield of faith. So that's very important. Evidently, Jesus didn't have that in Isaiah. Next in verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Well, this points to the prophecy of Christ in Isaiah 59:17. "And he," Christ, "put on righteousness as a breastplate and placed the helmet of salvation on his head." You might have a Bible that points this out, but many don't. And then finally it says, "And the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. And actually most Bibles drop the ball on this because this is from Isaiah. And it alludes to the prophecies of Christ in Isaiah 49:2 and 59:20-21. Just a couple verses down from that previous breastplate in 59:17. So Isaiah 49:2, the prophecy is Christ saying this, "And he has made my mouth as a sharp sword." That's the word of God. And that's the Spirit at work as well. And then we look at 59:20-21. It's about the word. The sword's not mentioned, but it is the word. And it says this, "And the deliverer of Christ," it's a prophecy, "shall come for Zion's sake and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this shall be my covenant with them, said the Lord. My Spirit which is upon you, and the words which I have put in your mouth shall never fail from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your seed, for the Lord has spoken it from this time and evermore." That is a prophecy of Christ. So understanding that most of the pieces of this armor are from the messianic prophecies, it demonstrates the need to be very careful with these passages. They show you that everything about your strength has to do with the Lord, has to do with his strength, has to do with his might. This has always been Paul the Apostle's point. And I know we're trying to strive for the Lord, and we talk about doing things for the Lord, but a lot of times we have to understand we are not operating in the flesh, solely in the flesh. We must rely upon God and his power and his might. And what that means, it means going forward, it means standing firm, but it means being humble. It means the battle is about the Lord. So this actually says that. It is the strength of his might in the opening of this. Remember, the garment of vengeance belongs to Jesus and not to you, right? And further, Jesus does not have a shield of faith in Isaiah. And so these are reasons to be careful. But also because Paul did something similar in 1 Thessalonians. There, Paul actually changed the metaphors around a bit. He made the same point, but he showed that focusing on armor pieces themselves having an inherent meaning, this is why we got to be careful. It's not the real point. They're metaphors, they're analogies, they do have meaning, and they are powerful poetic illustrations, you know, like the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's a defensive, it's an offensive tool. But we got to be careful to always say that must be the way it is, because we're going to look into this. So you think about walking in faith. Think about righteousness, gospel of peace, salvation, the word of God. Those would be the point that we're getting at. And we need to put those on. We need to use them. Years ago, I was with the founder of a missions organization called Shield of Faith. It's an international mission organization. And he got this name, Shield of Faith, from Ephesians 6:16. So as he's telling me the story behind adopting the name, I mentioned the other armor list that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. So he asked me what I meant, so I read it to him. And like in Ephesians, Paul also mentions a certain day there. In Ephesians, by the way, it is being armored up to be able to resist in what's called the evil day, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it mentions being ready in the day of the Lord. And Paul says there, you Thessalonians know full well that the day of the Lord's going to come just like a thief in the night. Well, they knew full well because they were taught what Jesus said about his coming again. And in Luke 12:39 through 40, Jesus said he's going to come like the surprise a thief has on someone who's unexpecting, who's unprepared. And Jesus said this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And Jesus said, you too be ready, because when he comes again, he's coming in an hour they do not expect. And so Paul likewise reminded the Thessalonians, saying this, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord's going to come just like a thief in the night. And then Paul goes on and he gets to the 5, 4 through 8 with more similarities about the armor teaching than just being prepared for a certain day or like the evil day or the day of the Lord. He said this, but you, brothers, are not in the darkness that the day of the Lord would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert, let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. And then listen to what Paul said next about the set of armor pieces. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So it's similar to Ephesians, but it has various armor metaphors mixed. You know, it's not a shield of faith like in Ephesians, and it's not a breastplate of righteousness like in Isaiah 59:17. It's the breastplate of faith and love. And yet the helmet of salvation is the same as Ephesians and Isaiah. So it's all truth, but it's not a mirror-imaged metaphor layout. And this is part of why I am saying we got to be careful. Don't think there must be a uniqueness of the kind of armor pieces themselves that necessarily must match a spiritual attribute. Just be careful. And be careful with Ephesians 6:10 through 17 to make sure that you don't do something else. Do not relegate this to only the mystical, ethereal realm of Satan and evil spirits and curses and hexes and all that kind of stuff. And it's easy to do because, after all, it has this, right? Standing firm against the schemes of the devil. It says your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It talks about extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, so all that's true. But I've known Christians who use this to do demon exorcisms of other Christians. Or break curses over Christians. Or break something they call inner vows. And at the other extreme, I know people will say that this passage here is exclusively about persecution coming from earthly rulers of that generation. The subsequent day of vengeance of the Lord came at the destruction of Israel in AD 70. So they're saying that's all that means. So listen, yes, Paul taught spiritual warfare to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. He taught that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but Paul never taught that the concept of modern deliverance of Christians from demons as ever being a thing. That's never taught by the apostles. And the interpretation that the rulers and the powers and the world forces as human leadership in Paul's day who were persecuting Christians is not the narrowed warning that Paul meant, though it does apply to that. It's not narrowed to that. Paul said this, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so that's the key actually to the whole point. It's against the rulers and powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we get this from them because we exist right now, every moment, in co-identification with Christ as Paul has been teaching all through Ephesians. In other words, you come into this world born again into life, but you're also born again as an enemy of Satan from now on. And continuing to be careful because you want to apply this armor to your life every single moment, you need to understand that Paul also describes the powers as spiritual government ruling the realm of the unsaved in the world. That way you're confident that this means that. So follow what I'm saying. Though spiritual at its core, it does have people involved. Likewise, The war is spiritual, though people are involved. You follow this? Think of powers and rulers like Caesar of the day, the Jewish Herods, the temple leadership, the ethnarchs, the soldiers that were rounding up Christians, you know, all that kind of thing. In Colossians 1:13, the whole world is described, the unsaved world, as the domain of darkness. And we were delivered out of it. That's why I'm saying when we were delivered out of it, we became enemies of it instantly. And the domain of darkness is spiritual. But this is the point. The unsaved, as flesh and blood people, are controlled by it. They're in it and they're controlled by it. And that would be every unsaved person. Flesh and blood people are pawns in the domain, in the darkness, in the struggle. And so this evil cooperation that they partake in as pawns, we see it earlier in 2:1-3. And it says there, they are dead in trespasses and sins. So they're dead. They're like zombies. They're alive. We see them, but they're dead. How? Spiritually, but they're flesh and blood. It says they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, they're minions. They're pawns of the spirit that is now working in them as children of disobedience. This is how it works. So it's the spiritual mixed with the physical. And then it says this, they live in the lusts of their flesh. That's just all, everything's about that with somebody who's unsaved. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it says, and are by nature children of wrath. This is just the doctrine we all know. We're born in sin and we need Christ. By nature, we're children of wrath. So, but here's the big point. There's an evil spirit at work, we were just told, called the prince of the power of the air. And it works, it says, in flesh and blood people. It says, in children of disobedience. And so as pawns who walk the actual walk of disobedience, this is what we are constantly coming against every single day. They're coming against us every single day. So what Paul's getting at with this armor that you need to put on is that because the devil is fighting and the battle is spiritual and it is mental and it is historical, don't try to fight the people in the domain of darkness with real swords, real shields, and real arrows. And in our day with AR-15s or anything else. And this is the point. God called you to fight. But fight this at the spiritual level because it is a spiritual war. And this is why Paul did not mention the armor in Isaiah 59:17, like I've been saying, where Christ is clothed with his garment of vengeance. You're not supposed to put that on. It's not our job. It's for Jesus in his day of vengeance. And he actually talks about it in Luke 21:22-23. He says this, very clear when he said this. He says, they are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. The vengeance he talks about, the wrath, that's his job. Your job, my job, is to resist the spiritual persecution that we're getting, even if it comes from people, by being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, by wearing what he wears in battle. And any advancement that you're doing is not vengeance. So think of yourself this way. You got this armor. What are you doing? You are in this battle. Even if you're not aware, you're in it. But you are aware now. Think of it as this way. It's a rescue mission. All right? It's a rescue operation. It's correcting error. Because that's what we're getting thrown at us everywhere we go. You just get lie, but everybody's acting like it's the truth. And they're trying to gaslight you to think that this is just the way things are supposed to be. No, you're wrong. You're living a lie and you're trying to push your lie down my throat. So correcting error, defending the faith, that's what it is. It's piercing the darkness with the light of truth. It's protecting yourself so you remain spiritually stable. It's also protecting others, but you got to protect yourself. You know, when you're in an airplane, they always say, put the oxygen mask on you first before you start taking care of your kids and stuff. Because if you don't put it on, you're going to pass out and it's over. So you protect yourself with this armor so that you can protect others. Could be your marriage you're protecting. Could be your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, your family, your kids. This is one of the biggest areas, by the way, that Satan is attacking. He has thousands of strategies going on all at once to try to destroy your family. So your call is to be strong in this, but not in your own flesh and blood ability to fight physical fights. You will fail if you do that. Be strong in the strength of the Lord's might because the root of the war is truly spiritual, and your readiness orders are more than a suggestion. You must put on the armor. But notice that it says, you are fighting with God's might. Which, by the way, John and I need to talk to someone who is questioning the deity of Christ. Well, this right here is a statement of the deity of Christ. You know, a lot of the statements of the deity of Christ, they're there, but we don't just identify it as that. Paul says it's the full armor of God. You notice that? As the armor of the Christ, as Christ Jesus, as God's might. So, okay, you put that armor on. So what's next? Stand firm. Stand firm spiritually. And as you do, know the prophetic revelation God has always been about you with him when it comes to this. And so listen, in your calling to be a solid, immovable, mature Christian, being victorious against the spiritual attacks, God's telling you that this is the only way for you to fight. It's the only way to have victory. So to stand firm, make sure that your shield of faith is strong, that you're holding it. Believe and trust God. That's what it means. Believe and trust God no matter what you're going through, like in your marriage or whatever, your job. No matter what you're going through with money issues, because job issues and money issues, they're not always connected. But you have each of these areas in life, right? No matter how the world is oppressing you, and the world is oppressing us, your shield is your faith in God as your protector and your provider. He is the surety. He is the anchor of our soul. Because I find with myself, I'm not anchored. I need the anchor of my soul to be God. I need it to be the armor. And then use your main offensive weapon, which is also your defensive weapon, God's word. Live your life according to God's word. Don't just take in teaching, turn around like you forgot it, and continue on. I see this happen so much. This is great stuff that the Lord's telling us, but it's more than just an interesting teaching. It's your main weapon against the spirit at work in the children of disobedience, against the spirit of this age, against the darkness. Use it to defend the faith. Use it to guide you in truth. It's a flaming sword in the darkness, so you can see, you understand. Use it to evangelize people. It is the antidote against the lies of the spiritual darkness that are driving the unsaved. Now remember, the unsaved are minions, they're puppets, and they're pawns of the devil. You're dealing with the lies of those people that they believe so strongly that they don't want to let them go and they want you to believe them. But it's all from the darkness. And you see this in 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8. People spiritually deceived who are being dealt with by the sword of the Spirit. Paul said this. Paul said, we speak wisdom. But he says, it's a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. So the rulers passing away are people, right? See? The wisdom that Paul speaks is the word of God. Paul said next, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Colossians 1:16 says, God created thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible. Rulers on earth are people, and they're used by the devil who rules the domain of darkness. Anytime you see all this craziness going on in politics right now, with the evil people that are the politicians, just think about these things. You think, man, there's supposed to be people that are helping us. No, they're supposed to be, but they really don't want to help you. They want to help their own personal interests. And this is why there's all this kind of stuff pushed down our throats all the time from corrupt government, because they are the rulers on the earth, and they love the power, and they have a spirit of disobedience working in them. So this is our awareness. It's the directive from your commander, by the way. Don't ever think that the spiritual war is not going on just because things seem peaceful. You know, and entertainment and fun and all that stuff can get you thinking that everything's peaceful. Not being left alone by somebody can get you away. No, because the world is always trying to influence you. It is the world's battle tactic to try to figure out some way. And it's typically with your mind. Typically with your thoughts, trying to get you away from godly thinking. The prince of the power of the air is always working in the unsaved. And if you think about the unsaved as a bunch of people, they want you to align with their ideas of what is good and what is bad. This is the battle. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And so are you really understanding that your strength is in the strength of his might? If you're being defeated by the world, in your relationships, in your family, in your business, in your spiritual life, then you know that you're not relying on God and the armor, you're relying on yourself. So what do you have on? Nothing. You're naked. It's only you, yourself, and yours. And you're not fighting. Which means what? You're already defeated. And so what the Lord is lovingly doing with a strong voice, though, is saying, stop it. Get with what we're with is the spiritual war and protecting yourself. Wear my armor for victory. The schemes of the devil are everywhere. And your morals, they're being attacked daily. Your faith is attacked. If you're not taking up the full armor of God in his strength, which means looking to the Lord for every single thing, then you are defeated spiritually at work, in your entertainment, all through your life. And if you pursue mediocre Christianity, which is, by the way, it's just life without the armor. You think about a mediocre Christian. That's just what it is. So it's somebody trying to live without the armor. If you try to live that way, you're already defeated. So the question is, do you want to be strong in the Lord? Then be ambitious for the truth. Gird your loins with the truth. God says in 1 Timothy to pay attention to public preaching. Well, paying attention means showing up on Sunday morning to learn. He says, don't forsake the church assembly. Well, if you do, you're ignoring God's word, which is the sword, it's truth. What about the gospel of peace? Walk in the gospel of peace. Trust God completely for forgiveness in your salvation. Meditate on the promises of God. The promises of God are what polishes your shield of faith. Don't get so into culture that you start putting the sword on the shelf. Quit playing in the enemy's camp. When the enemy comes with the hard hits, be standing in your Lord's territory. That's where you want to be. You're not a child with plastic toys anymore. And this is the thing. So many of Christians are defeated because they're acting like children playing with plastic toys right in the middle of the war. This means put away faith destroyers, like mind-corrupting movies, junk food music. Immerse yourself in songs and people and things that are driven by the mind of God. Hold on to his biblical promises for your life. They're the things of faith. And it's your shield. You don't have that, you don't have your shield. And wear the helmet of your salvation to display that you are a child of God. Recognize your salvation as the most precious thing you have. Instead of fellowshipping with the world, which James says is enmity against God, stand firm for Christ. Turn your back on Satan's big lie. You guys have heard me say this. Satan's big lie, you know what it is? How much like the world culture can I look and act like to be accepted to the unsaved world so I can show the world that Christians are really more like them than they probably think? Well, that's not the helmet of your salvation. You know what it really is? That you want to be more like the world. And what is it? What else? It means you're deceived. Act like the truth, like you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Take up the helmet of your salvation and say this. How much like the intense Christian culture of the heavenly kingdom of Christ can I look like and act like to be unacceptable to the world so I can show the world that I'm really not as much like them as they probably think? In which case, I will repel those who really don't care about Christ, and I will draw those who God is truly drawing to himself. This is what we want to be. And we can be wearing the same clothing styles, having the same art, music styles, language, and everything. That's not what this means. This means be the difference of the Christ culture. And how do you do that? When you wear the armor, think about this. By necessity, you look different. You know, and wield the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Use it for personal discipleship, to build up yourself, others, to defend the faith against others, called apologetics, just defending the faith, to evangelize, you know, to use little precepts and things as promises and directions to walk in. Use it, use it, use it. You need it to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because it's his word. He's letting you use it. He's giving it over to you. He's saying, this is what it is. This is your sword. You need all of it. And so this is your calling. This is it. So do it. Amen?